hope in a world of hopelessness. Jesus said, I don't want to leave you without hope. It is not contingent upon it. Did I worship enough today? Did I pray enough today? Did I witness enough today? Did I live righteous enough today? No. Our sovereign God is doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And He saves to the utmost by His grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. We trust. We will absolutely be with Him.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Beautiful day to be celebrating the Lord. Amen? Today I rejoiced. It just seemed perfect, you know, to be able to celebrate time in the Lord. And we are living in a strange time. For history, you know, throughout history, there has been an assault against the Lord. But more and more we see certain academics that are putting their voice out in public, and it's easy to communicate around the globe and information that can be detrimental to the faith of many. Today I want to give some focus to one of the key doctrines that we embrace as Christians and point out how important it is that we should understand and accept the virgin birth of Christ. I was in a meeting a few years ago with a group of pastors, and one of the pastors commented to the fact that Mary was a young woman, a maiden, but not that she was actually a virgin. Now, that's a problem. See, one of the fundamentals of our faith is the virgin birth. And the virgin birth, like so many other aspects of the Christian faith, are under assault. One of my friends posted just this week on Facebook. I wasn't paying enough attention to the exact location, but it was a picture showing the layering and the deterioration of soil that was proof for the global flood. Many people today are trying to assault the concept of a global flood. They assault the idea of the resurrection. And when we talk about the birth of Christ and we talk about Christmas, we focus our attention on many different aspects of the nature of Jesus' birth and His life, death, burial, resurrection. All of those things come to my mind, to your minds. And so every year we get to this Christmas season and then the responsibility of bringing some focus to the Christmas story becomes my responsibility. I remember a few years ago, and someone mentioned it to me this morning, I gave an assignment, what's missing from your nativity set? And I didn't tell you the answer, and some people came up with the answer, and they said, well, it was the dragon. And that's true. Revelation chapter 12 says it was a great red dragon that was ready to devour the man-child when he was going to be born. And not very many of you have dragons in your nativity sets. So that was a few years ago, Christmas. We've talked about swaddling cloths and what they were used for, the importance. But the virgin birth is absolutely critical. It is absolutely essential to our salvation, to our doctrine, to our faith. And so we want to take some time this morning to talk a little bit about that. I've chosen to begin with a passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians 15. You'll note that I've abbreviated and excerpted many of the passages today for the sake of our time. But this one is meaningful as it sets a theme. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. That's important that we should understand that in Adam all die. Today we'll talk a little bit about a couple of theological positions, one called federal headship and another seminal headship, and the importance of those doctrines in our world today and in relationship to our faith. In Adam all die, but there's good news. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you so much for the privilege that we have of being here today to celebrate your birth. We recognize that in the Word of God, there is no reference to an exact day. It certainly wasn't in December. But we celebrate your birth today, tomorrow, over the next few days, not so much focusing on what day of the week or what day of the month or what month of the year, but the simple fact that you did come and humble yourself and became a man to live a sinless life in this world in order to redeem man unto yourself. We want to, as we study the Bible, not only believe what the Bible teaches, but always be prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks of us for the hope that lies within us with authority. We want to understand the Bible. We want to be able to defend the truths of the Bible, not as though you need our defense. You don't. But because of the inquiring mind of our day, we want to be able to give intelligent answers as you have commanded that we should. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of us for the hope that lies within us with meekness, with godly fear. We reverence you today as we celebrate together. Nourish us in your word and in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, the suit is your gift. I got a bunch of cards. I got cake and cookies and candy and you name it. You know, it's funny about Christmas is it's always about the food, right? And so you try to get the suit on after Christmas. So this is my gift to you. So somebody asked what happened to their pastor this morning. They said, who replaced Paul? Where's Paul? Well, it's me. I'm just in costume. And hopefully it will be less noticeable. I want to bring you a couple of quotes as we begin this discussion today. One is written by a man named Rob Bell, who wrote a book called Velvet Elvis. In the book, he has a chapter called Bricks and Springs, and he is basically saying that our doctrine should be flexible, that we should have springs for doctrine rather than bricks or stones for doctrine, and I could not disagree more. Now, I think we should be flexible with each other as we grow. And I know God is the one growing his own people. And I'm thankful for that. But we are people that have the word of God. And we are to study and show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we want to defend the faith. We want to stand for the truth. And in a day when people are attacking the truth, we shouldn't get softer or more flexible. We should firm up and by grace allow the truth to go forward, trusting God for the outcome. We're not responsible for the salvation of others. We're responsible to give honor and glory to the Lord. God is the one that brings about the salvation, but he uses us to tell people the truth. And so we don't need to water it down. We need to defend the truth. But here's what Rob Bell said in his book, Velvet Elvis. What if tomorrow someone digs up definitive proof that Jesus has a real, earthly, biological father named Larry? Could you still be a Christian, or does the whole Christian thing fall apart? Now, he's asking the question that asserts that it doesn't matter, that we shouldn't worry so much about that we should still be able to be Christian if Jesus were born from a guy named Larry. Well, I'm going to tell you today why that won't work, why we must understand the nature of the virgin birth. Here's another quote that I came across last week. Dr. Eric Sprengel, professor of clinical psychology, wrote this: the virgin birth story is about an all-knowing, all-powerful deity impregnating a human teen. There is no definition of consent that would include that scenario. Happy holidays. So in other words, he's saying that God violated Mary. Now, it turns out this guy is actually a Satanist. And, of course, he's getting this message out and around the world. It was reported by Fox News Insider, as you note the date there on the screen. Blasphemy. God did not violate her will. God went to her, approached her, and spoke with her, as you'll see. God, we will defend. He does not need our defense, but we will. Luke chapter 1, we read these words. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." I underlined the expression, "will come upon you," meaning he had not yet. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. For with God nothing will be impossible." So a miraculous thing is going to happen, and with God nothing will be impossible. It seems impossible. It seems radical. But so is the creation story. Out of nothing, God spoke into existence everything that we see in the material world. That was a miracle. It was from His spoken word. I believe that account. I believe Genesis chapter 1. I believe the Bible is authoritative and that it can be trusted. Well, even still going on, the angel announcing to Mary, this is what will take place. Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." So she recognizes what's happening. And then says, "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, it had not yet happened, and she did give consent. So this psychological professor needs his head examined. This is a quote from The Illegitimacy of Jesus, written by Dr. Jane Schaeberg. Comments made by Robert Miller. Dr. Jane Schaeberg has a doctorate in biblical studies. A doctorate in biblical studies from Union Theological Seminary. So she's ordained. And here's what she said. The normal sense of the virgin will conceive suggests nothing miraculous. Someone who is now a virgin will conceive, but by then she will no longer be a virgin. So what she's saying is that the language of the Bible is just indicating that there's a girl out there that is presently a virgin and that she will ultimately get pregnant and she's going to have a son. And it'll be just like every other young man born. Natural, sinful man. See, through the law of federal headship, sin is passed down by the father. So if Jesus had a natural father named Larry, Jesus would be a sinner. This is a big problem. So Mary gets vindicated as she's being assaulted and in the sense of her being a virgin. And then there's an exhortation that the Lord gives to her husband, Joseph, not to divorce her. Now, in the context of the Bible and in biblical times, the person that was engaged to be married or espoused to be married was considered married. And there was only one way to stop the process, and that was with a bill of divorcement. So this is not after the consummation of a wedding ceremony and the union of the two persons, but this is during the espousal period that she is found to be pregnant. Now, that would be the qualification that was indicated by Jesus when he said, saving for the cause of fornication, you shall not put your wives away. And so it wasn't about a person that was married and then committed adultery. It was the discovery that the person that you were going to marry was not a virgin. And so even in that context, it would require the bill of divorcement. And so in this case, Mary gets vindicated, God gets vindicated, and Joseph is told, don't put her away, for what's taking place is a miracle. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, we read this way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Put her away there means to divorce her. And so he was going to divorce her. They hadn't been married yet. They didn't have a wedding ceremony yet. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet. But still, he was going to write her a bill of divorcement and put her away secretly or privately so that she wouldn't go through the shame and the anguish that may have taken place. Being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. Not just some mystical sense of God being for us, but rather that God would dwell among us. Jesus is God incarnate. The Bible makes that very clear. Incarnate means in natural form, in the form of flesh. And so Jesus is God incarnate, which brings us to a very important doctrine that we call the hypostatic union. Now, admittedly, this is difficult for people to grasp. The hypostatic union is the doctrine that teaches that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Not 50% God and 50% man. We have a tendency to bring fractions to the table when we start talking about the birth of Jesus. But the hypostatic union tells us, which of course, again, is a nomenclature associated with what we have brought together from Scripture, that Jesus is fully God, meaning 100% God, and Jesus is fully man, meaning 100% man. The problem is, if Jesus was born of a guy named Larry, that 100% man would be, under the rule of federal headship, a sinner. Because the sin is passed down through the rule, through the Father, by divine mandate. And so God has declared all men under sin. In Adam, all die. We'll look at that in just a moment. And so Jesus, if he were born of a guy named Larry, would have been a sinner. But he was not a sinner. He was totally separate from sinners, holy, undefiled, as you'll see. It is a miracle, and we should understand that. If Mary was impregnated by a guy named Larry, it's not a miracle. I mean, it's miraculous to us when we look at the biology, when we look at the sciences, and we understand how God designed us, we still look at that as a miracle. But in the concept of Mary actually becoming pregnant without ever knowing a man, knowing in quotes, is a miracle. Now, you guys have heard about the TV advertisements, or you've looked at it on the web, or you've seen it float by on Facebook. It's very popular today, 23andMe, or Ancestry.com, or you name the organization. And it speaks to the fact that every person has a pair of 23 chromosomes. Now, of course, there are anomalies, but this is the norm. So there is 23 pairs of chromosomes. And so what comes to mind when we start thinking about this from a scientific perspective, and admittedly, this is not something that many generations in the past thought through, because we have today modern sciences that have helped us with this, the understanding of DNA and the chromosomes. Jesus did not have 23 chromosomes. He had 23 pairs of chromosomes. That would mean that he had 23 from his mother and 23 from his father. Now, you're thinking to yourself, now, how could that be? Because God is a spirit. And when we're dealing with God, you must then only suggest that Jesus' physical body was only half human. And that is incorrect. He was fully human and fully God. 100% human, 100% God. The Bible tells us this. Now, the only way that could occur is that God had to miraculously impregnate, literally impregnate, Mary, not from a sexual encounter, but by his spoken word, by the miraculous word of God. And so you have an equivalent to the creation model where God spoke and said, "Let there be light. Let there be." And when, as he went through the process and spoke, physical things took place by miraculous intervention through the power of God. And in the same way, this happened with Jesus. Fully God, fully man. We have a tendency to think about Jesus being like God inside of a human. But the Bible tells us that he was fully human and fully God. And even in his humanity, he was without sin. Therefore, could take upon himself the sins of the whole world. Had he had sin passed down through the generations of mankind, or through the federal mandate of this rule we call federal headship, then Jesus would have been a sinner and he could not have died for our sins, but he was holy, altogether other than us. John, the gospel, first chapter in verses 1 through 3, and then also verse 14, read like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so even prior to the time continuum that God spoke into existence, God ordered time as a created element, God existed. Jesus existed. He is pre-incarnate. And so in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. This was not by natural means. This was a supernatural becoming of flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, not begotten of Larry or any other man, but the fully begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love that. I love the fact that we have not just grace, but we have truth. We have a Savior that provides us not just truth, but grace. I'm so glad. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15 through 20, and I've excerpted this for you. Talking about Jesus, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn means the preeminent one. It's not two words, firstborn, as in a consecutive order, but firstborn meaning the preeminent. He's the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So it pleased the Father that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily, and to reconcile all things to himself by him. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And the blood that Jesus shed for us was unusual blood. It wasn't the blood of a fallen man. It wasn't the blood of a sinful man. It wasn't the blood of a man who was half God, half man, that had any kind of connectedness to the sinful nature of man. Even the temptations that Jesus suffered, he suffered from without rather than those from within like we do. We are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. Not so with Jesus. He was tempted, as you know, by the enemy, by the devil. It's powerful to consider, and these things do need time. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Talking about this human and the incarnation of the invisible God by miraculous conception and virgin birth. And then something I find encouragement through, you are complete in him. That means you don't have to strive. That means that you don't have to work to be complete in him. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And so the virgin birth matters. It's not an irrelevant doctrine. It's not something that we can push off to the side and say, well, maybe that's not what it means. Maybe it just means a young girl will get pregnant and have a child and that will be God. No. It's not that a young woman will get pregnant and have a child and then God will come and dwell in that child. No. He is the image of the invisible God. God incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's an amazing thing. It addresses the problem of sin. We've already mentioned the fact that Jesus is completely sinless, but we humans have a problem. We have sin. I've mentioned this years ago about this disease. I call it synomia because a lot of people, some of you are laughing because you've heard this before apparently, but you know, people are often in denial and we want to reject diagnosis. Sometimes when something is being told us, we just say, no, it's not me. That's not me. I don't have that. Well, everybody has synomia. And, of course, if you take words and break them down, sometimes the Latin can be very helpful. Synomia is sin? No. Me? Ha! See, I think we all have it, don't we? Well, until the revelation of the Holy Spirit takes us to that point of recognizing our sinfulness. Well, we have a sin problem. And the sin problem is dissected and communicated for us in two different forms in the Bible. One is called the rule of federal headship, and the other is the rule of seminal headship or natural headship. Now, some people gravitate toward one or the other. I suggest that both are true. And so we have a federal headship issue, and we have a seminal headship or natural headship issue. And so I want to talk about that just a little bit. Now, federal headship is the divine imputation of sin, or the attribution. God has, by command, by divine attribution or imputation, declared all men sinners. Now, somebody will say, that's not fair. Well, hold your horses, because there's going to be something else that's not fair in a minute. And if it were not for this first fact, then you wouldn't have the opportunity for the second. And I want you to be fully aware of that. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, we read this: death reigned even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Let me read that again. Romans 5, 14. Death reigned even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So in other words, God mandated by divine decree that all men are sinners. And you say, well, that's not fair. But this is the sovereign work of God. God does what he is pleased to do. And he does it, as we've mentioned already, for his own glory. Do we realize that? See, the world doesn't evolve around us. This is the problem that we have as men. God does what he is pleased to do, and we are subject to him. And so in the divine economy of God, and I suggest with foreknowledge of what his intended purpose and plan would be as it would come to fruition, declared all men to be sinners. And therefore, we sin because we are sinners. Now, seminal headship or natural headship speaks to the fact that we have a corrupted nature. Romans chapter 5, same chapter. These both come up in the chapter, and chapter 5 is really the high watermark for this discussion. Verse 12 and verse 17 that I've combined together for our purposes here tell us this. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, there's some theology behind that, and that is that all sinned in Adam because we're genetically Adam. In fact, just recently there was a discovery that was made as if it needed to be discovered. We already knew it, but you know how it is. Give the scientists some time and they'll figure it out, some of them anyway. That it, by the way of DNA studies, they have determined that everybody has come from the same two sets of parents. Okay? And so in Adam, all die, and death spread to all men because all sinned in him. By the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. So naturally, because he sinned, sin now has affected him and he died. Remember, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, somebody will say, well, they didn't die. Really? Are they still here? You see? Now, what that means is that God provided a consequence for sin, and that consequence was that the DNA of man would become corrupted, that the natural man, the physical man, would become prone to death. We get diseases, don't we? Ultimately, everyone dies. Now, there's the rapture of the church that we'll save for another discussion, but the natural process is that you're born and that you die. And the reason that we die is because of sin. But Jesus came to provide himself an offering for sin, the sinless one, so that we could be with him in his resurrection and have everlasting life. Death did reign through the one, naturally. So in the corruption of the world, in the corruption of men, we suffer death. We suffer sin, naturally. And this consequence we call the curse. So we have federal headship, the declaration of our sinfulness by God. It's the sovereign act of his will. And the seminal headship or natural headship that we all suffer as a result of the fall. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now in the Greek it reads, for all have sinned and are falling short. Presently. How you doing? Right? So all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. And we are sinners, therefore, because we sin. And so these things are both true. By federal headship, we are sinners and therefore we sin. By seminal headship, we are sinners because we sin and therefore equally we are all guilty before God. But sin has been abolished by the virgin-born, incarnate God, the sinless Savior. See, he had no sin. He could not have sin and die for us. Sin was abolished by his vicarious sufferings. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26, and then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, we read, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, that is set apart, completely set apart, harmless, and very important key word to the theology, undefiled. He had no fallen nature. He was not a sinner. Not by seminal headship, not by federal headship. He was the only one undefiled, separate from sinners, and he has become higher than the heavens. 1 John chapter 3, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him, there is no sin. So you can see why the virgin birth would be important. Because if sin is passed down by federal headship, divine mandate, or seminal headship because of the fall, the natural consequences of sin, then Jesus would be a sinner, but Jesus was no sinner. He is undefiled, separate from sinners, holy and harmless. And so, therefore, that attribution that we think of as unfair carries with it the alternative side of unfairness, and that is that Jesus, the sinless one, died in our place for our sin, and that's not fair either. Now, somebody will say, that's just not fair, that Jesus would die for our sins. Yeah, okay, if we're going to have the idea of the fairness doctrines, and the Bible does not talk about fairness. This is one of our Western problems, is we keep thinking everything has to be fair. We need to think again. God is just and right. But let's talk about the fact that he mandated all under sin, and that's not fair, but then he also mandated Christ to die for us and to declare us righteous as a result, and that's not fair either. But it is the result of the law of federal headship, because now we become those who are of the Father, who had no sin in Christ. We are perfected forever as the result of God's work through the mandate of federal headship. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So, one man's act resulted in condemnation, sin, death. And through one man's act, Jesus Christ, his act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And then a verse that I've quoted to you many times, if you're visiting today, you haven't heard this as often, but it's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible because of what it carries with it in its substance and meaning. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. When he, that is Jesus, had by himself, meaning he did not need our help, he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I need you to take the time, maybe later this afternoon or over the next few days, and allow that verse to just settle in on you. When he had by himself, without our help, purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I must ask you a question about the time continuum. Did Jesus finish the work before you were born? Did he sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high before you were born? Then Jesus finished the issue of sin, your sin, before you were born. I don't know about you, but that's revolutionary to my thinking. That just means that I can't offend him any longer, that I can't fall short of him any longer in the context of what he has done in payment for me. From before the foundations of the world, this was the purpose and plan of God, that in the time continuum it would come to fruition, and that you and I would be the recipients of this kind of righteousness that is imputed not because of anything we did. He did it by himself without our help. And he finished the work before you ever sinned, before you were ever born, before your parents were born. So he had by himself purged our sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You don't sit down till the work is done. This is one of the most incredible truths of the Bible for me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now that's a mind blower as well. Because by one offering that he did before you were born, he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. Now, there are some that would like to tell you that being sanctified in this case is talking about you growing up in your levels of obedience, or you are maturing. Progressive sanctification is what they call it. But that's not at all what we're talking about here. We're talking about in the time continuum, you are born, you are aware, you become aware of your sinfulness. And as a result of the Holy Spirit's work of illuminating you and pointing out the need for a Savior, and that you then, by God's grace, are given the privilege and the opportunity to trust Him for salvation, come in time. Although the work was done from before the foundations of the world, as it were, and in real time over 2,000 years ago, or about 2,000 years ago, you have now come to this revelation in the time continuum and therefore are being set apart. And that's what it means, those that are being sanctified. So day by day by day, as more people are coming to faith, more people are being saved, they are being set apart, which is what the word sanctification means. And so in the time continuum, it's discovered in you. It's an amazing thing to consider. But the work was done by Himself. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and guys, this is incredible, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Federal mandate, yes. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so is the virgin birth important? You better believe it. It's essential. Do we believe Jesus was born of a virgin? You better believe we do. And I'm glad that the Bible declares this for us so that we can understand and know the declaration that God placed on men and the declaration that God places on men in Christ. Amen? Christmas is the celebration of the virgin-born, sinless Savior, God incarnate. The elements that we hold in our hand, bread and cup, wine represented in Scripture, unleavened bread, symbolize the sinless body and blood of Jesus that was broken for us. In His body, He took our sins on the tree. As mentioned, not His own, but ours. Sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that He died for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That does not exclude anyone. You come to the altar, as it were. Leave behind all your regrets, all your fears, all your insecurities, all the things that might hinder you, and come. Now, participating in this way with the bread and the cup doesn't save you. Salvation is granted by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by any works, including participating around the Lord's table. But we do that to symbolize our remembrance of His death. And so we will eat this bread together and drink this cup together today, symbolically in remembrance of the sacrifice that He made for us. For He took the bread and broke it and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Shall we eat together? And He also took the cup after they had eaten and said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." Not the old covenant written in stone, but now the new covenant written into our hearts by the person of the Holy Spirit, who works to cause us to walk in His statutes and in His precepts. The law formerly written in stone condemned. The law that is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit causes us to walk in His precepts by grace. He wells up within us. He works with us. He uses us. Came to my mind the other day that we talk about surrender quite a bit. I want to tell you something. You can try to resist, but it's futility. God wins. It's a miracle. And I'm glad for the righteousness. I'm celebrating the righteousness that we enjoy in this symbol of the cup. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm glad. I needed to be cleansed. I am cleansed. You who believe, you are perfected forever. That's worth celebrating. Unto the Lord. Amen. And he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, celebrating my death until I come. He's coming again. Are you glad? Me too.
I have been given the privilege, I call it a privilege, to do the benediction tonight. Before I do, I want to thank Pastor Paul for that amazing message displaying the grace of God and the importance of giving our lives to Christ and following Him. And I want to thank Chris, Pastor Chris, and all the team for the wonderful worship that they've exhibited for us tonight.
Amen.
I am so thankful as I look around and see all of you. I'm thankful for all of you that are here. On behalf of Pastor Paul and Candlelight staff, thank you so much. I want to leave you with this. Jesus encouraged the disciples. Paul talked about he's coming again. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, don't be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many, many mansions. If it were not so, God can lie. He said, I would have told you. But he said, confirming what Paul said, I will come back and receive you to myself. Let that be our prayer. I want to just leave you with this. In 2019, love Jesus more than you have ever loved him in your life. And love your families more than you have ever loved your families before. From the first cry in Bethlehem to the last cry at Calvary, He has given us His undying love. In Jesus' name, Merry Christmas, Feliz Navidad, God bless you all.
Amen, amen. Merry Christmas, you guys. Have a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Christmas season with your family and friends. God bless you.
Let's sing this last verse together.
Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.